The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Well, it's not often that you hear about government cutbacks or a government program that's actually well ahead of schedule. But that's what's happening in Britain, as you heard there just at the top of the hour with the headlines. The armed forces, they've reached their target 3 years early, their cutback target. It says the number of British Army personnel has been cut back by 20,000, 3 years ahead of target. Ministry of Defense figures show there are currently 81,700 full-time servicemen and women in the Army, down from 102,000 in 2010, 5 years' time. The Army's cut more than 20,000 jobs, well ahead of the target date of 2018. I mean, you can't even think of a government program or a government belt-tightening effort that's ever ahead of schedule. But with respect to downsizing the military, hollowing out the military, if you're in the United States or if you're in Britain, well, those plans are well ahead of schedule. What a sign of the times in which we're living. This from the BBC. It says Colonel Kemp, a commander of British forces in Afghanistan, told the BBC News website to have already made the cuts by 2015. It shows confusion and targets that don't match up. It doesn't mean it's a good thing. I mean, it was supposed to go according to a specific timetable so that they could have reservists in place and so on and so forth. But it's happened so fast, Colonel Kemp says. It quotes him as saying, the whole plan was to cover the gaps with reservists, but if you've not achieved that, then it must mean that we have deficiencies. Well, I'd say they do. Lots of deficiencies. Not only, it says finally, not only does that cause us concern about how we govern our people, but it also sends a message to our enemies. That kind of message always shows aggression towards us. It invites aggression. That's true. It's only a matter of time. In fact, it's not even a matter of time. It's already pushing up against Britain. It's already pushing up against the United States. As the enemies are swirling about, sensing that this is their opportunity, that now is their time, that the tables are finally turning. In the Interpreter, just the other day, the website, July 27th, there's a piece on Europe just crossing the threshold, or is it on the threshold of a United States of Europe? If you followed us or followed the website, thetrumpet.com, of course, you know that this is coming. We've been talking about it, not for a few years, but decades. I mean, really, almost a century. If you go back to the start of Herbert Armstrong's ministry in the early 1930s, if you go back to his conversion, which we'll talk about in the second segment, in the late 1920s, 1926, 1927, and soon after that, when he immersed himself into the prophecies of God and started talking about the final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire in Europe, when he started talking about the United States of Europe. And so when this headline appears, are we on the threshold of a United States of Europe? Well, we'll pause and make sure that we go through that and pass it along to you. It says there's been talk of political and fiscal union since the crisis erupted 5 years ago. the economic crisis it's talking about in Europe. It says it was one of two options for resolving the euro crisis that the German government seriously considered before ultimately rejecting it in favor of the interstate negotiations that produced the treaties creating the European Fiscal Compact and the Single Supervisory Mechanism, or Banking Union. But the Greek debacle, it says, has demonstrated the limits of the intergovernmental approach. In the final resort, it says, enforcing Eurozone rules requires a form of political control over member states. Well, they've got to do this now for the union to survive. They've got to do this now, don't you know? They've got to do this. There has to be a stronger political union. There has to be one government overall that imposes its will, just as we've been talking about. And who's in the position to do exactly that? No one else except Germany. Not even close. Germany's in the driver's seat. This article, this is, again, theinterpreter.com. It says it gives you some historical context here. In 1859, Germany was a collection of some 39 sovereign states loosely gathered in a German confederation, like the EU, a customs union but not a state. It says, helped by an economic boom from 1850, Bismarck united them by demonstrating the indispensability of Prussian leadership of a nascent but disunited German nation in Europe that had never before existed as a political entity. It says, in the Danish War, 1864, the Austrian War, 1866, and the Franco-Prussian War, 1870, Bismarck ensured that each crisis drew the minor German states into closer political and economic dependence on Prussia, until in 1871 a federal German empire with Prussia as its largest state was at last proclaimed. It says, by design or default, Germany has followed a similar path today, using its economy, the world's fourth largest, rather than its army. How about that? It's accomplishing today, with its economy, what it's accomplished in the past, with its army, with its military. That's quite a statement. And it is true. It's happening. And it's going to go as far as it can go, using its economic might and power. And then the military will soon follow. The political union, the military union. Are we on the threshold of a United States of Europe? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. This piece from Breitbart last week. The title, Liberal Study Unintentionally Reveals Nationwide Illegal Alien Crime Spree. It says at the top, a report issued by the Liberal Migration Policy Institute further shreds Chuck Todd's assertion on NBC's Meet the Press last Sunday that he and his staff couldn't find a single study that links violent crime and immigration. That statement, by the way, has just been mocked, I guess, on conservative blogs and such. But yeah, this is NBC's Meet the Press. The host of the program, the show, kicking off the segment by saying, well, we couldn't find a single study that links violent crime to immigration. It's as if everyone streaming across the border is here as a smashing success. Educated, prosperous, building up the communities, bringing peace to America. Of course, there's many with sincere intentions. But as Ann Coulter brings out in her book, I mean, the policies are not inviting the strongest from Mexico or from Central America. They're inviting the weakest, the poorest, the least educated. And in quite a few cases, the hardened criminals as well. It says, tucked inside a report about President Obama's new amnesty is the estimation from this liberal think tank that there are 820,000 illegal aliens in the United States with criminal convictions, including 690,000 illegal aliens currently residing on U.S. soil who have been convicted of a felony or serious misdemeanor. Well, I mean, our prisons, just our prisons alone, are filled with illegal aliens. And yet NBC can't seem to find one single study that links violent crime with the immigration policies of the United States. Not one. There's a massive cover-up going on here. You can see it. It's obvious. And here, as this article brings out, I mean, it's a pretty liberal organization that stumbled upon the truth here. It says the 820,000 figure is not an estimation of total crimes committed by illegal immigrants, which would be much higher, but only those illegal aliens successfully identified, arrested, tried, and convicted. We went through this last week with some of the statistics in Texas. Another report that was alarming in every respect, and it was adding up figures or facts just with those that had been identified, arrested, tried, and so on. But what about those in the shadows? What about those on the run? It says, finally, combined with other statistical data points, however, the 820,000 figure gives us a way to examine the scope of total illegal alien crime. Even conservative assumptions produce harrowing conclusions and demonstrate that there are likely millions of American victims of illegal alien predators. Millions of victims. There's plenty of studies available that link crime, violence, to illegal immigration. Well, if they're coming into the country, if their entrance into the country starts with them committing a felony, that's not off to a good start as far as being a lawful citizen is concerned. It says what this means is that for the hundreds of thousands of illegal aliens who have been found, caught, tried, and convicted, there are hundreds of thousands more illegal alien offenders on the loose who've never been successfully identified or convicted. It goes on and talks about them seeking refuge in sanctuary cities and so on. And then it says, finally, as acclaimed Manhattan Institute scholar Heather McDonald has documented, quote, in Los Angeles, 95% of all outstanding warrants for homicide, which total 1,200 to 1,500, target illegal aliens. Up to two-thirds of all fugitive felony warrants, that's 17,000, are for illegal aliens. So there's some frightening statistics, some studies that NBC might look into to try to establish a link between the violent crime that we're seeing in the United States and the immigration policies. This last piece from the Associated Press, the title, Obama Administration Seeks to Get Prisoners Access to Student Grants Through Pilot Program. It says some federal and state prisoners could soon be eligible for federal student aid to take college courses while behind bars. They're Pell Grants, it goes on and says. The aid would come in the form of Pell Grants, which are for low-income people and do not have to be repaid. It says the Education Department confirmed Tuesday that it could conduct a limited pilot program to give prisoners access to Pell Grants. So these are grants or financial aid that's been made available to students, low-income students. And now the administration wants to expand that out to make it available to prisoners. And here again, the intentions, I suppose there's some sincerity behind these kinds of policies, but it just kind of follows on what we've been discussing of late about giving the criminals more rights, giving those who misbehave at school just a slap on the wrist. And here we see these government spending programs now reaching into the prison system. without any thought to, well, are the prisoners changing their behavior? Is there repentance? The same thing could be said again about the policies that are applied to the schools these days. Robert Morley, again, with that article that he wrote or that was posted at thetrumpet.com on Monday about the administration's response to all of the students in the United States that have been expelled, suspended, and the like. Well, we'll talk more about, again, true education. We've just completed a youth camp here on our headquarters campus in Edmond, Oklahoma. All of our young people heading home, preparing now for the new school year, just a few weeks away, on an absolute high, spiritually, physically tired, of course, but spiritually, mentally, on an all-time high and ready to go and make the most of their lives. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream's available at kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Yesterday, 144 campers here at the Philadelphia Youth Camp, they headed home. There were campers here from all over the world, Australia, the Philippines, Central and South America. We had ones come over from the UK, of course, Canada, and all kinds of young people from here in the United States. And in the case of my own children, two of them, they came back to the house all worn out physically, sunburned, and full of stories. Really, really talkative, wanted to pass along all the experiences that they had, how much they love their dorms, their counselors, all of the activities, the instruction that they received. You heard there during the break about the Trumpet Hour coming up at the top of the hour just after 8 o'clock. And the focus today, the focus on youth, the focus on young people in that episode of the Trumpet Hour. Joel Hilliker is going to be interviewing the two men who were responsible for this year's youth camp, for all of these young people these past 3 weeks, for their education, which now continues, as I said before the break, as they head home and prepare for another year of school, as they prepare to draw closer to their parents, to God the Father, to work on their spiritual lives, to grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding, to mature spiritually. Herbert Armstrong was a great educator of the 20th century. He himself was a well-educated man. He didn't go to all of the colleges and the universities of this world. He didn't have all kinds of degrees, but he was a man of education. He was a man that really did study God's Word. He studied history. He studied science. He talks a lot about his education in his writings, in the autobiography, in the Seven Laws of Success, in the Missing Dimension in Sex, all the articles, the hundreds and hundreds of articles and booklets that he wrote over the years. And of course, those who are familiar with his ministry, they know how it began. They know how diligent he was back in 1926, 1927 with his studies, and the time that he spent there at the Portland Library. I had a chance to visit that library, the very one he was at back in the 1920s with my family just a few years ago. In fact, he wrote about a visit that he made to that library. I think it was 37, 38 years after that six-month virtual night and day study back in 1926, 1927. And he's writing this in the Plain Truth. I have a quote here. It's from 1965. He says, most of this painstaking study was done at the Portland Public Library. It was almost 40 years ago. He said, day after day, I would arrive at the library building waiting for the doors to open at 9 a.m. Night after night, librarians had to tell me politely that it was 9 p.m. and the library was closing. Then I would go home and study. Often my wife would awaken at 1 a.m. and ask me if I wouldn't leave off studying and come to bed. He said, this afternoon, for the first time in many, many years, I walked over to the Portland Library. Thoughts of 38 and a half years ago came back, and it seemed as if it were only yesterday that I had been there. I was back for more research today. And then he made a few interesting observations about his visit there in 1965. And just how different the library was in 1965 compared to what he remembered from 1926. What a difference. What kind of difference would there be comparing that same library from 1965 to today, 50 years later? Nicholas Carr wrote about this in his book, The Shallows. He said, a particularly striking illustration of how the internet, is reshaping our expectations about media can be seen in any library. Although we don't tend to think of libraries as media technologies, they are. The public library is, in fact, one of the most important and influential informational media ever created, and one that proliferated only after the arrival of silent reading and the movable type printing. It says a community's attitudes and preferences toward information take concrete shape in its library's design and services. Until recently, the public library was an oasis of bookish tranquility where people searched through shelves of neatly arranged volumes or sat in carrels and read quietly. Today's library is very different. Internet access is rapidly becoming its most popular service. That's what the library these days has turned into. It's a place to get free internet service. It's a place for many young people to play video games, to update their Facebook pages, to be entertained, not so much to learn, but to be entertained. Mr. Armstrong said so many times that education comes from study. It comes from study. One of the beauties of the youth program that we have is just the balance that there is between intense activity and study. Study. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4 to start off with here in this second segment on education and how that it does come from study. It's important for these young people, of course, to be active, to have busy lives, to develop their physical bodies, to build skills with sports and things of that nature, and also to get into the habit of diligent study. All of us come equipped with a human spirit that makes us so far superior to animals. Animals that have brains the same size as us, but no human spirit. They function by instinct. But we have to learn how to live properly. We have to learn how to develop moral and spiritual character. We have to look into things and understand and know. Matthew 4 and verse 4, this is Christ in this titanic confrontation that he had with Satan the devil. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's how we live. That's how we live the abundant life. I mean, you can just have a temporary existence filled with shallowness and boredom. But if you really want to live, this is how you do it. You do it by the word of God. Live by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. That means to be a doer, not a hearer only, as the scriptures say, but doers of the words of life. You've got to come to know them and then do them. The campers at PYC these last 3 weeks, they heard that often. They heard it as recently as just this past weekend. It's not enough to know it. You've got to go and do it. But if you're going to do it, you've got to know it too. You've got to start by digging in and studying. There's a proverb that says, "Happy is the man that finds wisdom." And the man that gets understanding, you've got to go find it. You've got to go get it. One of the very best lessons that you can learn in life as a student, as early as possible, is the lesson of learning just how much we have to learn, how much we don't know. Let's look over at 1 Timothy 4 and see what Paul said to his assistant, Timothy. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy was a well-educated young man. His mother and his grandmother were instrumental in helping him to be educated in the words of God and the scriptures. It's not all about just going to some kind of prestigious educational institution. In many cases, those institutions are just indoctrinating those young people with an agenda, a progressive agenda, brainwashed, as Mr. Armstrong used to say. There's certainly something to be said for higher education, but it has to be grounded on the truth of God. Or it's just nothing but human reasoning. Anti-God. Based on evolution. Based on the theory, the concept that everything in this world's getting better. That every human being can be trusted. Whether they're prisoners or thugs at school. Or mullahs that want to wipe Israel off the map. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, it says, "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained." Nourishment. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying the same thing Jesus did to the devil there in Matthew 4. Here's how you live. Here's how you're nourished. Nourished. In the words of faith and of good doctrine. Do you feed on the doctrine of God? Do you receive spiritual nourishment daily? I know I was asking my children yesterday, "So how was it? How was it in the activities? What were the lectures about? What did you learn in leadership? In womanhood class, in Bible class, And then I asked them about their personal studies. Did you keep up with your prayer? Did you keep up with your study in the dorm? Did you prepare for the day the right way? It's a battle, day in and day out, for young people and adults to get in that daily education to cry out to God in fervent prayer. And then to feed on the truth of God, the words of God, to be nourished. Paul said to Timothy here, verse 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Give attendance to your studies, in other words. Give attendance to your reading. You've got to be out there, active, on the go, Timothy. You're going to be traveling a lot. You're going to be raising up congregations. You're going to be giving messages. But you've got to put in your time every day, your personal time, working on your relationship with God, giving attendance to reading and study. In Nicholas Carr's book, The Shallows, he says most Americans, no matter what their age, spend at least 8.5 hours a day looking at television, a computer monitor, or the screen of their mobile phone. You've seen it. You've seen examples of this. Young people who can't even break away from their phone. You know, when the teenagers show up here 3 weeks or at the start of youth camp, the very first thing that our counselors do is take their devices and put them away. So that for 3 weeks, I mean, if they can call their parents, obviously, and talk to their relatives back home. But they need to separate themselves from those devices, those influences, so that they can really focus on being active, on building relationships, on looking people in the eyes, on developing communication skills. As you heard there from Joel Hilliker in that promo for the upcoming Trumpet Hour, there is discipline, there is structure. And that's why there's so much peace and happiness at our youth camps. But you look at so many young people today, and they can hardly look an adult in the eye. They can hardly take their eyes away from their phone. Maybe their best skill is the way that their thumbs can work the mobile device for texting and the like, or for video games. I mean, all those devices have their place, and we're working to try to develop as many apps and applications as we can to spread this message. But for a parent to just give anything and everything to that child, and knowing that they're going to tune in to the worst kind of things, and that it's actually going to hurt their education, not help it, it's irresponsible. It's not showing love. They have their place, but there needs to be discipline and structure, or else those kinds of devices can destroy young people's minds. They can interfere with true education. Nick Carr says, "What does seem to be decreasing as net use grows is the time we spend reading print publications, particularly newspapers and magazines, but also books. Of the four major categories of personal media, print is now the least used, lagging well behind television, computers, and radio." I think in just totaling up some of the stats and figures that he has in his book, that young people spend about 7 minutes per day reading things, and probably not the very best things. You know, studies have shown that the number of hours that college students, this isn't just, you know, really young people, but the number of hours that college students spend studying, that it's been in sharp decline over the past half century. Why is that? One survey discovered that most college freshmen get by with less than 6 hours per week studying. 6 hours per week studying. And another study I can point you to, it identified the biggest obstacles that are there to academic success. And of course, some of these are kind of obvious, you know, when there's difficulties in the family or stressful lives, that kind of thing. But it also noted that one of the big obstacles to academic success is that many students don't really know how to study. They can't sit down at the desk for hours, if need be, to prepare for a test, to study the material they've been lectured on. And a lot of this just boils down to the fact that they're not reading. They don't go to college in the habit of reading. They go to college with the skill of skimming and bouncing around and surfing the net and that kind of thing. In the shallows, Nicholas Carr says, rarely have we paused to ponder, much less question, the media revolution that has been playing out all around us in our homes, our workplaces, our schools. Rarely, you see, have we paused to ponder or even question the impact that this is having. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. You can see why God was able to use Herbert Armstrong the way that he was. I mean, again, it was a different time, and he drew attention to just how different the library was in 1926 compared to 1965. But still, he was a man who pushed himself. He was a man who set goals. He was a man who proved all things, as the Bible says we should. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Hold on to it. Study it. Review it. Study it again. In Acts 17 and verse 10, it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The Bereans were more noble than the brethren in Thessalonica. Why? It says, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They were more noble because of their Bible study. Because they really got into the Word of God. What's your attitude like? I mean, if you're a parent, and you have a child that's returning from a youth camp, let's say, what kind of example do they see in the house with respect to prayer and study, with respect to true education, with respect to watching world events? It has an impact. They notice. They see. Parents have such a profound influence on children. They need to see. Parents, they need to see fathers and mothers who know how much they don't know, who dig into the Word of God, who study God's truth. Mr. Armstrong did this as a young man when God opened his mind to the truth back in the late 1920s, and of course he continued with that diligent study all through the remainder of his life, right up through to when he was 93 years of age, and he wrote Mystery of the Ages. And he was looking at his church. He was looking at the college that he raised up. He was looking at the curriculum there at Ambassador College. He was thinking that, okay, some of these students only come for 2 years. They don't get accepted onto the four-year program. And so what can I do to really complete their education spiritually? How can I really reinforce these truths? in their minds. So he went to work in that last year of his life on Mystery of the Ages, the greatest book that he's ever produced. The greatest book of his life. He finished it in the last year of his life. Because he wanted to give the sophomores at Ambassador College a textbook that would really give them a solid spiritual foundation. That's what Mystery of the Ages will do for you. We own that book today. We distribute that book freely today. You can get a copy online at thetrumpet.com or send us a request and we'll mail you a copy for your library, for your family, for your children. God was able to use Herbert Armstrong in a powerful way, in large part because of how diligent he was with his spiritual studies. My father makes a similar point in the Living Hope booklet about the Apostle Peter and why he was the chief apostle and how it was because he really knew his Bible. If you get to know your Bible, good things are going to happen. Good things are going to happen in your life, your marriage, your family, with your children. They need these words. They need to be nourished by these words, filled with the truth of God, strengthened with these doctrines. Mr. Armstrong was an excellent teacher because he knew the textbook so well. He knew it backwards and forwards. I mean, he knew it. And yet he, as I said, he got to the end of his life and thought, well, how can we make this even a little bit better? How can we complete their education? How can we give them more depth spiritually? In his book, Nicholas Carr talks about how because of this media revolution that our brains have been rewired to just think more on a superficial level, to be shallow, in other words. That's the name of his book, The Shallows. That's what we've become. And of course, he's not talking about it from a spiritual perspective, but the same point applies there too. Look at how many people that were brought up on the truth of God during the ministry of Herbert Armstrong. Look at how many people received The United States and Britain in Prophecy, Mystery of the Ages, or who heard Mr. Armstrong preach and teach these precious words. Look at how many people fell away from that truth. They became spiritually shallow. They became spiritually lazy. The Bible says they became rich and increased with goods, physical things. It was all about materialism. But as far as their spiritual education was concerned, they became very superficial and shallow. They became feeble thinkers, spiritually speaking. Well, the good news here is that you can rewire it, the brain, that human spirit, in the other direction. If you begin to study, you can enhance your powers of concentration and focus if you start to work at it. That's why, as I told the campers at this particular youth camp, that's why physical activity is important, because it reinforces this lesson that if you get out there in a sport or in some kind of, you know, musical hobby, and you work at it every day, if you do it each day, you're going to get better. You're going to see that skill improve. And the same applies spiritually. You can get better. You can become more educated. Let's look at Romans Paul's epistle to the brethren at Rome, Romans chapter 12. So now these 144 campers are home, and the test is on them. I mean, to really get those notebooks out that they filled with notes, hopefully, to review those lectures, those messages they heard, and to use the information, to use the truth of God, to be nourished on these pure doctrines of God. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, we've got to be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world. The Phillips translation says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. You've got to break free from that. You've got to be rewired. We've got to be transformed. How does it happen? Well, the verse says it here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind can be renewed. You can be educated. You can be trained. We can learn to think and to act like God. But it's going to take work. Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We've got to commit to being educated. We really do have to commit to digging in to these works, to this truth, to the Holy Bible. Mark Twain said, "The man who does not read good books has no advantage over the man who can't read them." There's a lot of people in this world that can't read. Not because they won't, but they just can't. They don't know how to read. But the sad and tragic truth is there's lots of people and a growing number of people in this world who can read but don't, who can study but won't. And so they hear something that sounds great. They hear a good lecture, but they don't go and do anything with it. And so they don't have any advantage over the individuals that can't read. Their mind is closed to the truth. In The Closing of the American Mind, Professor Bloom, the late Professor Bloom, said, "At all events, whatever the cause, our students have lost the practice and the taste for reading. They have not learned how to read, nor do they have the expectation of delight or improvement from reading." They don't know how enjoyable it is to learn. They don't know how happy it makes you to learn. Now, these are just individuals that are talking about the academic benefits. But how much more so if right at the foundation of your learning, your education, you have the Word of God, the doctrines of God? That is the foundation of true education, the Holy Bible. There's other things, obviously, you can study and get into to round out your education, career pursuits and such. But if the Bible isn't the foundation, well, there's going to be a missing dimension. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that gets understanding. It really will make you happy. It really will lead to a fulfilling life. If you dig in and study, if you bring God into your education, if you set your mind in the right direction, if you start eliminating some of the distractions, take that structure and that discipline, that if you're a youth, take that structure and discipline from a wonderful youth camp experience. Take it home with you. And if you have the devices, if you have the computers or whatever, again, structure, discipline, time limits, constraints, don't let it interfere with what you should be doing daily. Drawing closer to God, letting the instruction, letting a youth camp really change your overall relationship with your parents, the way you treat people, the way you work on the job, the way you push yourself out on the ball field, the way you apply yourself to music lessons, your whole approach to school, to learning. If you don't love to learn at school, it's going to be very difficult for you to love God's truth when you're older, to really prepare well for baptism, to then set the kind of example that you need to set as a parent for your children so that they see you studying, praying. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. Herbert Armstrong observed that most people go through life as victims of circumstance. Victims of circumstance. Few people stop to think about what they're doing and why they're doing it, what it means, what I need to change as a result of what I just heard here from this teacher, from this lecture, from what my parent advised me on this particular subject. In Every Man a King, I think it's Orison Swett Marden that wrote this, he said, what a man does in spite of circumstances rather than because of them is the measure of his success. We've got to have lives, you see, that are goal-oriented. Direction. There has to be direction. Well, these youths at PYC received a lot of that over these past 3 weeks, and it's our hope that they return home on fire for true education. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on 101.3 here in Edmond, Oklahoma, and at kpcg.fm online. Thank you for listening today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.